It's a delight for me to be with you again this morning to share with you Father's Day. I know I am really blessed this morning as I have my daughter with me. I sometimes introduce my wife and my daughter when they're together as my two daughters. They both look very much the same age, but Ashley, my wife Karen and Lauren are with me today, and I'm really thankful for that, to be able to enjoy Father's Day with my daughter. You know, there are few privileges in life that we can enjoy as much as being a father, and I'm speaking to you fathers this morning. And there are many of you here, I know, who have adopted many children and have a great love for children, so I'm speaking to you as well. But, you know, I think of my two children, and I wish I knew more of your children this morning, because I would love to use some illustrations from their lives. But I'm sorry, I don't know many of your children, and so this morning when I use illustrations, I'll just have to use my own children as illustrations. But it's a tremendous privilege to be able to share Father's Day with you this morning. You know, I can remember back in my own life, I've had mixed emotions about Father's Day. As a young man, even as a young Christian, I was saved at 23 years of age. When Father's Day came up, it was not a joyous occasion for me because I didn't have a good relationship with my father. And my father had done some things. He had failed in certain areas morally, and I had lost my respect for my dad. So for me, on Father's Day, it was sad. But when my children came along and I saw what a joy and a delight it was to them, and for God to entrust to me the responsibility of molding and shaping the lives that they had, these two kids, Father's Day became a joy for me. So I don't know what you're sitting here this morning and what's in the back of your mind. You may be having wonderful thoughts right now about your father, but I'm glad to say that my father came to know the Lord at later time in his life. He repented of his sin, and I forgave him, and our family was restored in the last days, and I'm thankful for that. You know, I have thought many times about the great responsibility that we have as fathers. And this morning I'm speaking to the fathers. It looks like we may have just a few more mothers than we do fathers, but you can listen in, mothers, and maybe you can glean something from what I'll be sharing this morning. You know, a few years ago, I had the privilege of speaking on Father's Day in our assembly. And I thought I would make it very practical. I wanted to give the young men in our assembly the same advice that I wish someone had done for me 30 years ago. And what the Lord did is He gave me some things, and I did some research. And for about a month or two, every person that I would run into, I would ask them about their relationship with their fathers. And I had some really interesting conversations. Conversations were very, very positive, and people would tell me what great things and how great their father was. Others, it would be very disturbing to me, the things that I heard about their fathers and how they were discouraged by their fathers. And so as a result of that little survey that I did with many, many people, and my own children were included in that, and I asked them what things I had done to discourage them in their lives and the positive things that I had done. And so this message this morning is a result of what I did during that period of time. When we think about being fathers, we have very little in Scripture that gives us our responsibility as fathers. We turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we have one verse, there that gives us a lot of information in such a short verse as to what we should do as fathers. And while you're at it, you may want to just put a finger in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 21, because it deals with the same issue and it's very similar in its context. If we could, let's just read Ephesians chapter 6, and I would like us to look at this verse and analyze it and then look at some things that I believe we can learn from this two verses of Scripture. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Provoke your children not to wrath is what it says. If you were to take a concordance and look up the Greek words in this phrase, you would find that the word provoke and wrath is the same word. And that word provoke, it means to anger alongside, to enrage, to become exasperated. The NIV translates it that way. It simply says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Now, I don't know, probably every one of us in this audience this morning, if we were to look back in our minds, we could think of instances in our lives where we have been discouraged, where we have been made angry by someone else, and maybe we have come to the point that we were exasperated. Understand the picture here that's being given is taking the wind out of a sail. Have you ever been in a condition like that, fathers? Have you ever worked for someone? I can recall a few instances in my 35 years in the business world of working for some people that exasperated me, and they took all of the wind out of my sail, as it were, and I wanted to quit and to give up. Well, that's the challenge that we have before us this morning. Don't exasperate. Don't take the wind out of your children's sail, is what he's saying. Let me just read Colossians chapter 3. If you've got your finger turned there, let's look at that because it's very similar, but it's a little different. There it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." And there the word provoke is a different word than the one we read in Ephesians chapter 6. And there the word provoke, it means to stimulate to anger. To stimulate to anger. And it comes from a word which means to quarrel. To argue, to quarrel. So we see there we have a similar reason or a thing not to do. Don't quarrel or anger our children so that they become discouraged. And that's what we read in Colossians 3, isn't it? That's the reason, he says, that we don't do these things. The word discouraged there, it means to be spiritless. The word is athamu, and it means to be spiritless. If we were to take those words and take away that A, it means to have a passion. And so when we provoke our children to anger, what do? We take the passion out of their life. We take the hope that they have. Now, the reason these passages are so clear to me, because I think it identified my life as a young man, as a teenager. The wind was taken out of my sail, and I came to a point in my life that I was discouraged. In fact, I even left home at 18 and said I would never come back. But, you know, never say that, because the Lord brought me back 25 years later, and we started an assembly in Reedsville. So be careful what you say. But here's what the Proverbs tells us. hope deferred, it makes the heart sick. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? We're told in Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And we could put a child there too, can't we? A child that's wounded, it'll be harder to reach that child than it would be to reach or defeat a strong city. Well, the Amplified Bible gives us a little more insight into this, and let me just read this for you. It says, fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel of the Lord. Let me give you the Denny's loose translation. And this is very loose. But I think it gives us the point that's being made in these two passages of Scripture that we're looking at. Fathers, do not quarrel or anger or exasperate or take the wind out of your child's heart, or they will lose heart and give up and quit trying to please you. And you know yourself that when you get into the situation where your child has given up in trying to please you, you're in serious trouble. And God has built into the heart of every child, I believe, to want to have the approval and the acceptance and the love and to be special in the eyes of their father. God has built that in. But, you know, we can take it out sometimes by the way we do things with our children and the way we respond to them. Well, you know, if you were to take these two verses, I think you could sum them up. There's a do not, and then there is a do. There's a do not. He says, do not exasperate your children. Now, as I spoke with many people, and as my own experience over the year, I can remember when I became a Christian, about a year after I was saved, they put me in a ninth grade boys class, and I don't know why. I didn't know the top from the bottom. I barely knew the Bible stories, but they gave me a class of these young boys, and I had them a new group every year for 15 years. And I saw a lot of the things that I'm going to share this morning lived out. I saw it positively, and I saw it negatively in the lives of many, many children. And then I had the privilege of teaching a college and career age class for about 5 years, and I've been an elder for a number of years. And the only point, the reason I'm saying that is to say that I've had a lot of experience. I've seen a lot of things. I've been in a lot of counseling sessions. I've watched a lot of young people sit across from our counter in our kitchen and weep and tell me their stories. And as I thought about that, I put together these four things that I think will exasperate our children. Some of them exasperated me, and by the grace of God, he plucked me, as it were, a brand from hell and saved me and gave me a godly woman for a wife and a godly set of in-laws who role-modeled what a father and a mother ought to be to me. And I really give thanks to the Lord for that. Let me just share with you four things that people have told me, and some of these things I have experienced in my own life. The first, I guess at the top of the list, when I would talk with people who were discouraged, who had become discouraged by their fathers, was this, that their father was critical. He was always critical of them, and he had difficulty finding anything that they did was right. Am I speaking to anyone in the audience this morning? Have you had that experience? I know I did. Listen to what Proverbs 25:11 says. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That's true, isn't it? You remember there was a little poem that we used to say as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's just not true. You know yourself as an adult. The greatest hurt in your life has been when someone has said something to you. Their words were sharp and bitter, and it hurt your heart. I'd like to rephrase that little statement to this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will make me go in a corner and cry by myself for hours. And that's true, isn't it? And we have seen that. I saw that growing up as a little child. I saw my mother shed many, many tears, and I never knew why for the longest time. But I saw what words could do and how they can exasperate not only a child, but a mother. You know, I've talked to some parents, and they have difficulty praising their children. And they say, well, I don't want my child to be proud. I'm afraid that if I praise them too much, they will become proudful and pride in their hearts, and it won't really have the result that I want to have in their life. But let me tell you, your children love, fathers, they love to hear you say that you love them and you appreciate them. I tell my daughter all the time, in fact, I told her this morning after she gave me a Father's Day card, I used Proverbs 31, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Your daughters want to hear that. Your sons want to hear that. And you know what? We as adults want to hear that too, don't we? We all like to hear someone say, well done. That was a good job. You did great in that. You know, I said that I grew up in a kind of a dysfunctional family is what we would call it today. And I remember two remarks that my dad made that has etched in my mind. And I wish they were not there, but they are there. I remember when I was 18 and I was leaving home and I decided that I would join the Navy and get away from the small city of Reidsville, and I would get away from the situation. And he said, well, I won't sign for you to go in the military. And I said, well, you don't have to. I'm 18 years old. I can do what I want to do, if that tells you anything about what my spirit was like. And I didn't care what he thought. Well, I remember he asked me, what are you going to do in the military? And I said, well, I did good on the test. They told me that I could be an aircraft avionics technician. And he said, well, you can't do that. You've got to be smart to do that. And I remember that was like a knife in my heart. Fathers, choose your words carefully. Words like that can just break the heart of a young person. I remember I left home. I came back after my military stay. And, of course, I got married and moved away, and I was gone for basically 25 years. And I lived away about 20 miles from the home I grew up in. And through one circumstance and another, we were used by the Lord in the assembly in Greensboro. And the Lord brought some other couples who had connections to Reidsville. And so over a period of time of a few years, the four couples went to the elders, and we decided that the Lord was leading and starting a work in Reidsville. And I remember thinking, well, now, this is my opportunity to go back home, and I'll finally get my dad's approval. Well, I went back home. We started meeting, and after a couple of years, we built a house, and I remember my dad stopped by the house one morning, and I was there, and we had contractors working on the house. And I asked my dad, "Dad, what do you think about the house?" And he sat there for a minute and he said, "Well, it's too big and it's too far from the road." And you know what? Those two statements was characteristics of the way my dad talked to me as a young boy and my other brothers and sister. They received the same thing. So words are very important. We need to choose them wisely. We can either bless our children and have them grow up feeling good about their relationship with us. And fathers, we are picturing to them a relationship with God the Father. And so many times, and I've heard Uncle Dave mention this, that the children who come from the inner city, who perhaps may not know who their father is, or you know all the story that could be painted from the situation, they have extreme difficulty in believing and trusting the Lord. And when you start talking about a heavenly Father, they have no concept to follow. So we are picturing to our children the heavenly Father, and that's the kind of love that we ought to exhibit to our children. You know, we ought to treat our children as fathers, I believe, the way we treat other people at the assembly and at work. Have you ever noticed how so many times at the assembly we put on a bright, smiley face and someone asks us how we're doing? Oh, we're doing great. Everything is wonderful. Or we can be at home and we're in the middle of some heated discussion and the phone rings and we answer the phone. I hear some chuckles. You've been there and you've done that, and you probably have a T-shirt that says that. Well, I'd like to suggest that as fathers, we apply the golden rule to our children. We do and we treat and we speak to them the way we would treat and speak to the people in the assembly. We need to treat them, those little children, with dignity and respect. The same respect that we can give to the elders or the deacons or those that we look up to, we can treat them with respect. And you know, and it's a choice, isn't it? You know it's a choice because of the way our voices change when we pick up that telephone and we start talking to someone else. But I think that's one of the most critical things as being a father, is being critical of our children and not finding anything good that they do. And I would like to recommend to you, fathers, find something that your children do that is good. Find something that they can do that you can praise them for. Find something good that you can take and spend time with your child. Maybe it's soccer. Maybe it's baseball. Maybe it's basketball. Maybe it's piano or music. But whatever they're interested in, you become interested in it. I love the quote that I heard John MacArthur say one time. He said, "I go to my son's football games, and he comes to hear me preach." There's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? And when we take special interest in our children, they will take an interest in what we're interested in. If we show no concern for what they're interested in, then they'll show no concern for what we're interested in. And we're wanting to teach them, and we'll talk more about that, and we may not talk about that. It's 11:45. Let me move right along. The second thing that I discovered was parents being over strict and over protection of a child. You know, we think that's good, that we're protecting our children from wrong influences. But you know, I have seen repeatedly how over strictness and over protection, it does the very opposite in the life of a child. When we protect our children to the point that they don't know what the real world is like. They grow up and sometimes they'll become resentful. And they will want to go out into the world and to experience all the things that they think they're missing by being in an overprotective environment. You know, our children are like a bar of wet soap. You know what happens when you hold a bar of wet soap in your hand? You've got to put just a little bit of squeeze on it to hold it. But if you squeeze it too tight, it pops right out of your hand, doesn't it? And that's the way it is with our children. We want to hold them just tight enough that we can mold them and shape them, but we don't want to squeeze them too tight. Every child needs boundaries. They want boundaries. They want to know what it takes to please Dad. And I tell young people all the time, I'll be standing around and with some young fella, and I'll say, "You want me to tell you how to make your parents happy?" And many of them will answer up, "Yes, sir, Mr. Jerry, tell me how to make my parents happy." I said, "Well, here it is. A wise son makes a glad father." You be a wise son. You be the type son that would make your father happy. So, of course, I give them some more scriptures, and I don't have time to go into that. But we need to do that. And we need to learn to let go of our children and let them make their own mistakes, and preferably while they're at home. I know the more we can do to train our children and allow them to make decisions on their own and to grow up into adulthood where they can make decisions effectively. I remember one time when our kids were about 10 and 12 years old, I would go to Washington, D.C. for classes many times. And so we scheduled a trip to Washington, and Karen and the kids came up, and we had a hotel right on the subway. And so when the kids were there, we gave them the money. We gave them what they needed. We said, "Okay, you're going to be our tour guides. You're going to lead us." They took us. They bought the subway tickets. They took us to the museums. They were responsible to tell us when to get off the subway to do it. What were we doing? We were letting go. We were training them how to make decisions. And we wanted to see what kind of decisions they would make, whether they would be good or bad. And, you know, it's a whole lot better for our children to make those decisions while they're at home. And that way you can reshape them. You can mold them, and you can correct them. I remember when Wayne was 16 years old and Lauren became a freshman at Emmaus, we were leaving to take her to college, and Wayne said, "No, I want to stay at home by myself." And some of you shudder when you think about that. 16 years old, at home by yourself with a driver's license. Oh, well, we were very reluctant. But we laid down some guidelines, and we told Wayne, "Wayne, you realize that we're going to trust you to do what's right while we're gone. Here's the guidelines. We'll call you every day. We want you to call Grandma every day, talk to her. And if you've got any needs, here's the numbers you call. Here's what you do. And you're going to be either earning more freedom or you're going to be giving up freedom." And you see, by doing that, we were a little nervous for that week we were gone, but he did great. And when we got back, he proved to us that he could be trusted and that he could do these things on his own. And so we just were really thankful that that little bar of soap didn't pop out, but it responded correctly. You know, I think another thing that we can think about as parents is that we need to relax. We just don't need to be uptight about everything. And sometimes when we are overprotective, we are over strict and overbearing on our children. You know, I think when we think about being over strict, and I look at my life and the mistakes that I made as a young man, many times the rules and the things that guidelines that we put in place, what are they for? We do it in order to prevent our children from making the same mistakes that we made. And sometimes we make those boundaries too narrow, and we don't allow them to grow and to make the decisions that they need to make. You know, every child wants boundaries. They want guidelines. But no child wants to live in a cage where they can't think for themselves and make decisions on their own. You know, another important thing that I think is true about being over strict is that many times as a parent, we will discipline our children based on what someone else thinks. I can remember when my kids were teenagers, we had one individual in our assembly that thought that he had the answer and that he knew how to raise all children. But you know, each child is unique. The Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Each child is different, aren't they? The direction for one child is different than the other. I know, again, I'm sorry for using my children, but I don't know your children. I'd love to use them. But Lauren went to a Bible college, and she did great in a Bible college. If we had forced our son to go to that same college, he would have rebelled. He wanted to go to a secular university, NC State, and he went there, and he grew more in those 4 years at NC State at a secular school than he did the first 18 years at home with us. The Lord overtook, and the Lord was working in his heart and his life, and the Lord shaped him for that. So I guess what I'm trying to say is choose your battles wisely. You know, there's some things it's just not worth fighting over, is it? And learn to say yes as much as we possibly can. I'm going to have to combine a couple things right here to finish on time. But what our children need is us. You know how kids spell love? You've heard this little ditty before, I'm sure. Kids spell love T-I-M-E, time. That's what they want. They want our time. They want our approval. They want us to be with them, especially in the younger ages. Now, I fully understand that there's a short time period. Who was it that said teenagers should be taken and put in a barrel and sealed up for about 5 years and then let out? I realize that there's a tough time period there where they're pressing the boundaries and they're wanting to grow up and to go on their own. But we need to spend time with them. And that's very, very important. You know, when we spend time with people, what does it say? It says, you're important to me. You know, you're worth my time. And my time is very important, you know. These companies that we work for, I don't know what kind of jobs you have, but you work for companies who think your time is very, very valuable. In fact, they're willing to pay you large sums of money for your time. And your children know what you make. And when you're willing to give to them that same amount of time or give them important parts of time in your life, what you're saying to them is, you're important. I love you. You know, that's why we as dads, I think we need to be at all those ball games. Now, we need to, I think, was it Vance Havner that said that he was looking for a day when all the sporting events would be scheduled around the Wednesday night prayer meeting. So we have to be careful when I make a statement like that. But our children want our time, and they want us to be there and to be a part of their life. They want our approval. They desperately need our approval. I can remember a touching event in my life that Lauren, when she had been away at school for the first year, we went there at Emmaus for the first year graduation, and she went back and got her teacher's degree there. But I remember that first year we went for the graduation, she said, Dad, I've got a really great present for you. And I said, well, what is it? Well, you'll find out. Well, they at one of the programs they had, she played a piano recital, and she had gotten one of the young men in the school to sing "A Man After Your Own Heart," speaking about the Lord. And she played that, and it really touched my heart. What was she looking for? She wanted my approval, and she got it. She got it. Many daughters have done well, and that's what they need to hear. Many sons have done well, but you excel them all. Now, sometimes we have to fudge a little bit because they may not do things quite as good as we would do it, but what they want is us, and they can tell if they have our hearts. You know, I've heard it said that you can con a con, you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. They know what's in our hearts. I have 3 minutes, and I've got to make 3 points. The latter part of these verses, it says that we are to train them up, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We don't have time to look at that. But before we can do that, we just think back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that's the great passage that we always use to share on Father's Day to tell them what their responsibilities are. And we know that, don't we? We know that we are to train our children. We're to teach them as they walk along and through the everyday aspects of life. You know, wisdom is just crying out in the streets, we hear in the Proverbs. Wisdom is crying out. And so we can take those opportunities when we see them and we train them. We give them that training. But, you know, the training won't take if there's not an example for them to follow. If they see these truths that you're trying to teach them acted out and lived out in your life, more than likely they will catch. They will catch on. And the next thing, not only example, but a relationship. A relationship with that child. I know one of our elders, if you were at the wedding yesterday at Camp La Lola, one of our elders was there, Steve Andrews. And I wish I had known this 25 years ago. But here's a man who has 5 children. And 2 of them are in college now, but earlier he would set aside a time period every week to spend time with each child, and he would do whatever it was that they were interested in. Some of the girls, he would take them shopping. The son, he would play ball with, or whatever. But that's what they want. And let me just close with this right here. I need about 10 more minutes, but I don't have it. This is a great song that had a tremendous influence in my life. It was a song that came out in 1974 by Harry Chapin. You'll recognize it when I start reading the words. My child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Could you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, well, that's okay. And he walked away, and he smiled and said, you know, I'm going to be like you. I'm going to be like you, Dad. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon and little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, I'm proud of you. Could you sit for a while? He shook his head, and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the keys to the car. See you later. Can I have them, please? Well, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, long since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could just find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. Yeah, my boy was just like me. Let me ask you something. If our children were to turn out to be just like we are, would they be men who and children who love the Lord? That's the challenge that I put before us this morning as a father. You know, in Malachi, we find that here was the test. That when Elijah the prophet would come, John the Baptist, and it says about him, and we think that he was leading the people, preparing the way for the Lord to come, and he was, but listen to what else it says, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's what we want. Ronald Reagan used to say, if you were around in the 50s and you had a TV, they had that GE theater. And every Sunday night, Ronald Reagan was the host of the program, and he would say, progress is our most important product. Well, I'd like to say our children are our most important product. Let's thank the Lord for them. Our young people are in the back, ready to come in. Thank you.